So good morning, I'm Mark. Spirit of the risen Lord is here with us. I want to feel the Spirit working through me as I speak to you. And my prayer is that you receive a word from the Spirit as I speak, and then the Lord's work will be done. I have the title, The New Way of Life. The New Way of Life. And we're continuing our series in the book of 1 Peter under the overall kind of banner, Living Stones. And I did have a painted stone here that I found on the shelf in the back room. It's got the word Peter written on it. And it's not a living stone, it's a pebble from a beach, but it reminds us that we are all part of God's kingdom and we're all part of the temple of God. So, the new way of life. Let me start by reminding you of our motto text for the year. Go and make disciples of all nations, we know, baptizing them in the name of the Father and in the name of the Son and in the name of the Holy Spirit. Our mission, our motto is go and make disciples. So consider this. One of my friends, I've known him over 20 years, maybe 25 years. On the theological spectrum, he's right at the far end of atheism. There is no God. So when I told him about my baptism on the other end of that spectrum, I believe in Christ Jesus, we had a great discussion. Why are you an atheist? What led you to your atheism? My friend said, well, I got taken to church when I was 11. As if that answered everything. Well, like you were taken to church. You were in a church. No, he said, I arrived in church and was told, you are going to hell. You don't believe in Jesus. How much more work? How much more prayer? How much more involvement of the Holy Spirit to save that soul now than when he was 10 or 11? His life is committed to there's no God because of a throwaway remark when he was in church. So today I bring you a short talk based on a short passage. So we're going to dive in and we're going to read from 1 Peter. It's chapter 8 and it's verses 8 to 16. Sorry, what did I say? Chapter something. Chapter 3. It's definitely chapter 3. That's what my little tag in my Bible says here. A new way of life. Verse 8. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened, but in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Eight short verses. Let me start with a word on the author. Of course, this letter is written by Peter. He's that famous Galilean fisherman. The first words Jesus said to him were, "Come, follow me." And the last words that Jesus said to him before his ascension were, "You must follow me. Come, follow me. You must follow me." And we know of Peter. He's that brash, impetuous, distinctly human disciple that Jesus called. He says what's on his heart. He's always first. He's impetuous. First out of the boat. Sees Jesus on the shore after his resurrection. Strips off. And he's the first one out to find Jesus on the shore. He's the one with a sword to cut off the soldier's ear when they come to arrest Jesus. "Surely, I don't know that man," he said before the crucifixion in one of the three denials. And on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit comes onto all the disciples, who is it that gets up first to speak to the crowds in Jerusalem? "These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning." Of course, it's Peter who gets up to give that first sermon, that first gospel, the first telling of the good news of the truth of Christ Jesus. I sometimes wonder what would happen if it was the afternoon. "These men are not drunk, but it is 3 o'clock in the afternoon." So Peter, brash, impetuous, says what's on his heart. And yet Peter, he's uniquely placed to write this letter to a mostly Gentile audience in what's now northeast Turkey. You know, Peter has recognized Jesus' authority in teaching as he followed him as a disciple. Peter, okay, he denied Jesus, but he recognized and witnessed the humanity of Jesus suffering on the cross. Jesus as man suffering on the cross. He observed the reality of Christ's resurrection. He met Jesus in his human flesh after the resurrection. And of course, it's Peter, one of many, equipped by the power of the Holy Spirit on that day of Pentecost, and recognizes the power and the life-changing work of the Holy Spirit, because his life is changed beyond measure with the coming of the Holy Spirit. Peter is like us. He messes up. He gets things wrong. He jumps to the wrong conclusion. He says the wrong thing that's on his heart. And yet his message to us, based on his life's experience, is that putting our trust in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior leads to a new way of life, a new way of living our life in the Spirit, trusting in Jesus Christ as our Lord. And all things are different once we accept Christ as our Savior. I think that what Peter writes to us, we can wholeheartedly embrace, we can take on board, we can take with the just the acceptance of truth and faithfulness in what he writes because of his experience in life as the author. You know, Peter's life wasn't all great and wonderful and amazing. He's arrested by Herod. He's in prison. Miraculously escapes from prison. Probably when this letter is written, he's in Jerusalem. His life isn't all wonderful after recognizing Jesus as the Savior. But he's able to bring us this message of truth and trust in Jesus Christ because of his life experience. And a quick word on the style of these short 8 verses. It starts with that word, finally. So we know that Peter is moving from what was before to a new topic. What we've had in our previous Sunday preachings talks about detailed, specific instructions for these believers in their life in northeast Turkey and in the circumstances there are. We're now moving into a list of godly virtues, of the right behaviours for people who are living in a community of believers. Those of you who are here many weeks ago will know we're talking now of the ecclesia, the assembly of believers. How that they should all of them, live together in harmony. Those who bless others, Peter writes, will receive God's blessing. So he's calling those believers and us to live lives that bless one another. How my friend's life would have been different if in his first visit to church, he'd received a blessing and seen the power of the risen Jesus Christ and not the condemning that he says he received. 8 verses. Listen to these references. We've got a quotation from Psalm 34. If you're looking in your Bibles, you might see it laid out as a poem. So that's the 3 verses from Psalm 34. We've got a quotation from Isaiah 8, verse 12. I won't go into that now. We've got a proverb, Proverbs 16:7. And we've got Jesus practically quoting verbatim the words of Jesus. Blessed are those who are persecuted, from Matthew 5, verse 10. Of course, Peter would have been there at Jesus' feet during that Sermon on the Mount where Jesus talked about the blessed. Blessed are those who are persecuted. 8 verses, 5 quotations. If we need to have any doubt about the authority of God's Holy Scripture, Peter is based his whole argument, his whole message from these short verses on the foundation of Scripture. The quotes end, I think it's verse 15, with this: but in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. I think Peter is saying, don't form the whole of your Christian life on these quotes from the Old Testament. Don't work on the old doctrine. The law and the Proverbs are past now. From now on, set apart, make holy Christ as Lord. And we have that up on the wall behind me. Those listening on the podcast later won't see it, but on the wall behind me, Jesus Christ is Lord. Set apart Christ as Lord. I'm not a big social media person, but we've got some fantastic Insta quotes from this passage, if you like those sorts of things. Can you imagine a photograph, this lovely beach hut beautiful view over the sea, and in the background is a kind of little quote, love life and see good days. How kind of contemporary that might be. Or another scene might have a influencer talking about something with seek peace and pursue it as their kind of motto or their good word for the day. Now, don't get me wrong. This is Holy Scripture. These have a much deeper, more significant meaning than just quotes on a social media post. But how different our world would be if everyone that we met today, tomorrow, said, love life and see good days. Jesus Christ will return. I think things would be different. And lastly, on the style and on the kind of the words, we have that lovely phrase, that lovely verse. Always be prepared to give the reason for the hope that you have. There's no evidence for it, but I just think of Peter spending all of his life dwelling back on those three denials that he made out of his impetuous kind of, no, it wasn't me, style of his life. And how much he wishes that in that moment of stress and the people around him saying, your voice gives you away, you're one of those Galileans, he was able to give a reason for the hope that he professes. So I think when Peter has written to these folks, the diaspora, the ones that have fled to northern Turkey, I think Peter is speaking from his life experience and praying that those that he's writing to and us take on board this new way of life. So I think if I was to summarize this passage, I think there are two key things I want us to learn and remember. Firstly, Christ died as a substitute for us sinners. His death, only his death and resurrection, is the basis for our new life. Through Christ do we have this new life. And then the second kind of main content of the passage is that Peter recognizes that us as Christians must endure suffering for the sake of Christ. As Christians, our lives are not miraculously made perfect. Perfect in God's eyes, but we still face the trials and tribulations and health issues and all the things that come that we have to endure. But we're able to, uniquely as Christians, to look on Christ's suffering and then look forward to the truth that the work, the completion of our salvation will occur in his second coming. And we look back on the suffering and we can look forward to the second coming. I've not been on the best of health this week, and I've drawn extensively on the commentary from Tom Wright, a well-known Christian writer, for this passage. And he titles his study on this passage, The New Way of Life. And Tom Wright talks about our habits. So I think there's generally accepted wisdom that a habit takes 30 days of constant practice to become kind of foundational. So here we are. It's the 2nd of February. How are those New Year's resolutions? Don't need to call out. Like, it's just private to you. I think if you're still meeting your New Year's resolution, if you made one, you've probably got a good chance of doing it for the rest of the year. If your New Year's resolution, go to bed early, fell by the wayside, then it's not going to become a habit. But there's no shortage of advice on habits. In the self-help book, there's a very famous habit book by Covey, The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. Maybe you've read it. If you haven't read it, I'll tell you everything you need to know. One of the habits of highly effective people are buying self-help books because they have the money to buy them. My particular favourite self-help book is two authors, Keller and Papasan, and they wrote a book called The One Thing. Okay, so they spent 10 years doing this kind of psychology evaluation and studying, and then they distilled that into a 200-page book called The One Thing. And when you start a new project, it tells you about the one thing that will get you started. So, The One Thing, 10 years of study, 200-page book, my one-sentence comment to you on The One Thing. When you've got a new project to start, the one thing that you can do to get started is get started. Now, I'm being a little bit flippant. That does work. All week, I've not felt very good, and I've been like, I need to do my sermon for Sunday. And I kept reading the Bible and reading the commentaries and sort of praying about it, but never actually starting. And then yesterday, between falling asleep in the lounge and Sean putting the rugby on, I wrote 1 Peter 3, verse 8 to 16 on this piece of paper. That's the one thing to get started. And then it just flowed from that. So maybe it's right. I'm not here to sell you a self-help book. We have everything we need in God's Holy Scripture. Tom Wright's view is habits can be dangerous. Habits are good. Discipline's good. Some habits can be dangerous. Let me point this out to you. So how many of you locked your front door as you left home this morning? Are you sure? How do you know you're sure? I can't tell you the number of times I've jumped in the car back when I was doing a lot of traveling. I've put my passport in the passport pocket in my bag. I've watched myself do it. It's in there. I close my bag. I get in the car and I get to junction 12 of the M4 heading to Heathrow, and I have to pull off and sort of go into Sainsbury's just to open my bag to check my passport is there. It was never not there, but it's just like a habit I was in. It's just, I can't get to the airport without my passport. So Tom Wright says habits can be dangerous. He says this: how does a Christian behave when surrounded by a world that doesn't understand what we think we're about and is potentially hostile? You know, Peter, he was arrested, jailed, probably now in Rome. He was perhaps living in Rome, where Christianity was just another one of those far-off religions. In his letter to this diaspora, the kind of exiled, the separated in northern Turkey, well, they're in a culture that's foreign to them, probably with languages around them that they don't know, and probably a indifferent population to this new Christianity that they were bringing and talking about. And we live in the Christian West, don't we? We're in Europe. We're in that large body of Christianity, kind of Europe and the Americas, with Christian way of life, Christian background. And everything that we know, our our laws, our customs, our artwork, you know, it's all been influenced and developed sort of through Christianity. I don't know if it still happens, but certainly when I grew up, there were prayers before council meetings. I suspect some of you more experienced people may know, I suspect there may still be prayers before Parliament sits. I don't know. Yes, there are. And we come from a culture where everybody is seeking the common good. So people living in harmony, and the NHS, the health service, universal benefits, pensions, railways, sanitation, all these things were developed because people believed in community and the common good. How hard would it be to build a railway now? Let's call it HS2. Okay? Imagine a man called Basil Jett came into Newbury and said, I'm going to dig up everywhere to put foul water drains down. Well, not on my garden, you're not. I don't even think the National Health Service would get off the ground now because, oh, all that money. No, we can't afford that. So Tom Wright suggests to us that whilst we're living in this Christian society, the world has changed around us. It seems to be all about my human rights, what I'm allowed to do. You can't stop me doing that. We're living in an individualistic society. Assisted dying, becoming a topic for discussion. I call this the dangerous new world. We're happy doing our Christian things in our Christian society, whilst that society has changed around us. And Peter writes, 2,000 years ago, but also to us, he wants us to avoid instinctive, dogmatic, habit-led, instinctive reactions to what's going on around us. From the dangerous new world around us, Peter is inviting us into the new way of life. You know, we could get dogmatic about things. Leviticus 24, stone the blasphemer to death. It says here in the Holy Scripture, stone them to death. Instead, Peter is writing to us and saying, we need to discipline those around us with patience and love and gentleness, imitating our Saviour, Christ Jesus. So the new way of life for us isn't, oh, we need to be gentle, or we need to, you know, learn to live in harmony. I think we all do that. Of course we do. But we need to apply those skills to the world around us, to the world, the dangerous new world that we find ourselves in. So let Jesus Christ be our pattern. Let Jesus Christ set the style of our behavior in this new way of life. As we set Jesus Christ apart as Lord in everything that we do, as Peter says, let us be gentle and show respect and live in harmony. We've built up these habits, these studying habits, these praying habits, these generosity habits, these being kind and thoughtful and patient. We've built those habits up over the years. But let's not forget that the world around us is different from when we established those habits. We're not necessarily living in a Christian-friendly environment. I think if you look at the culture outside, you might just say it's totally, utterly indifferent to to the good news that we're able to bring. Tom Wright recommends that we sense check ourselves continually. Let's check our behavior in a kind of mental way as we're going about life. How does your habit of gentleness apply in a very stressful situation? Maybe when you're looking for a parking spot in a really busy car park and like, I've got a nip in here before they do. What about when you're in the checkout queue and it closes ahead of you and you've got to get into a different one? Does your gentleness, your humility apply in those situations? A little confession from me. I remember I was in my church emails. This is going back a couple of years when Aga sadly died, and I was looking at some emails with the leadership team. And in amongst that, I get a marketing email. I'm going to phone you. I'll talk about your merchandise requirements for your next church event. We specialize in sweatshirts and hats. Email. No, you're not. I applied my patient filter to what I just told you. It was a bit more, well, we're in Europe, so you can't contact us like that. And you haven't even looked at our church now, what sort of events we do and how many people are in our church. Just because we've got Glendale on our name doesn't mean that we're a mega church in California. Let's establish a habit of gentleness and patience, recognizing that not everybody that we encounter has the same Christian background as us. I'm reading Psalm 34, but the quote that Peter has in 1 Peter 3, and this is verse 10. Whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Let's bow our heads in prayer.